Good morning, church. Can we just give the Lord a big hand for what He has accomplished in our church this year? Indeed, the Lord has been so good and faithful to us. Amen. We started our series on the Gospel of John on the last weekend of 2023, and now it's the last weekend of 2024, and we are in chapter 12. We're actually nearing the end of chapter 12. And as we dive into our text, I think it is important for us to note that John 12, 37 through 50 is a pivotal section of the book. It serves as a theological summary where John the Beloved reflects on the first half of the story. C.H. Dodd has identified this as the transition between what he calls the book of signs. You find that in chapters 2 to 11, and the book of the Passion, the events that led to the crucifixion of Jesus. You find that in chapters 13 to 20. And as we dive into our text this morning in John chapter 12, 37 to 43, we need to remember that Jesus' public work is completed. His signs or miracles have been displayed. His discourses have been delivered, and yet the signs or the miracles that Jesus performed have been rejected by the Jews. His own people failed to believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, that He is the Messiah. Now, for us who have been studying the Gospel of John, this should not surprise us, because if you guys remember in the first chapter of John's Gospel, He said in chapter 1, verse 11, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. And so as we have seen the rejection of the Jews and their unbelief, we ask the question, did Jesus fail in His ministry? Why haven't most people down through history believed in Jesus as their Savior and Lord? Has God failed? Has unbelief triumphed? Certainly, at this point in John's narrative, some explanation must be given for such a large-scale, catastrophic unbelief. How does John explain this? Well, as we study our text, I want us to see that the Jews do not believe in Jesus because they reject the signs that God has given them, resulting in God's judicial hardening of their hearts. Instead of using the word miracle, John uses his favorite term, signs. And I think it's intentional on John's part to do that, because we know a sign points to something. And we know the signs that Jesus performed point to the fact that He is the Son of God, and that He is the Messiah. But instead of responding to the signs of Jesus with faith and repentance, the Jews rejected the signs and rejected His claims. And so as we study our text, I want us to see that this is unquestionably one of the most theologically challenging passages in the Gospel of John. It is a penetrating discussion by the author of the root cause of unbelief. And so in reverence for God's word, let us stand and read our text in John chapter 12, 37 through 43. Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what He heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. These are the words of the living God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we see the world that we are living in is filled with so much unbelief, we rest in the fact that our salvation, man's salvation, is entirely dependent on your sovereign grace. Jesus, you are our firm foundation. And as we gain a biblical perspective on unbelief, I pray, God, that you would really show us that our calling as witnesses is to simply share the gospel. You do the saving, Lord. And so if people reject the gospel that we proclaim, I pray that we would not be discouraged, that we would not be disappointed, but we would continually entrust the results to you. For we know, Lord, you will save whom you will save for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So let's begin in verse 37. Let me read verse 37 again. John writes, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. In John's gospel, he has presented seven signs or seven miracles. And if you guys remember, the first sign that Jesus performed was in chapter 2, when Jesus turned water into wine. If you go to John chapter 4, you see how Jesus healed the royal official's son. In chapter 5, Jesus healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And in chapter 6, one of the famous miracles of Jesus, he multiplied bread and fish. In John chapter 6, 16 through 25, Jesus walked on the water. In John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7, he opened the eyes of the man born blind. And the last miracle that John records in his gospel is found in John chapter 11. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, Jesus performed more miracles. He didn't just perform seven miracles. In fact, John shows us that in John chapter 20, verse 30, where he states that there were many other signs that Jesus performed which are not written in this gospel. But the ones that he wrote should have been more than sufficient to lead people to believe in Jesus. Yet for the most part, the Jews did not believe in Jesus. They rejected the signs that Jesus performed. We have a saying in our world, to see is to what? To believe. And maybe there are some agnostics and atheists who would say, well, if I see Jesus with my own eyes, maybe I would believe in him. Or if I see Jesus turning water into wine, raising the dead back to life, multiplying bread and fish, walking on water, if I witness those miracles with my own eyes, maybe I would believe in him. But you see, seeing Jesus with your own eyes and witnessing his miracles does not guarantee that you would truly believe in him. How do we know that? Well, we see it here in the Gospel of John. These people who lived in the first century, they saw Jesus with their own eyes. They heard the preachings of Christ. They witnessed the miracles that the Lord performed. But they did not believe in him. While we are persuaded that faith is a logical, reasonable response to evidence that compels belief, I think sometimes we naively hold on to the conviction that anyone can be converted if they are given enough evidence. Well, John is telling us here that faith is a more complex issue than that. And at this point in John's narrative, he wants to answer the question, why did the majority of the Jews fail to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, despite the many miracles that he performed during his public ministry? Well, first, Jesus tells us in our text that the Jewish crowd, the unbelief of the Jewish people was actually predicted centuries before by Isaiah. You find that in verse 38. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This phrase, the arm of the Lord, refers to God's divine power. And in this context, it refers to the power of Jesus. Indeed, God's power was displayed through the life and ministry of Jesus, through the signs that he performed. Now, you may recognize the quotation from Isaiah because it is from the famous suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53. The quotation is from Isaiah 53, verse 1, and John tells us that the rejection of Jesus happened that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And when Isaiah started his ministry as a prophet, you need to remember that was 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. And through the revelation of God, Isaiah gave this prophecy. And after 700 years, this prophecy was fulfilled. And it's important for us to know that because when the Jews started rejecting Christ, we need to know that God was not scratching his head in heaven, wondering, what went wrong? Why are they not believing in my son? God was not surprised by their rejection or by their unbelief. God already knew what would happen. God foreknew the people's rejection of Jesus. And so why did the people not believe? Isaiah is quoted again for the explanation. This time, the quotation is from Isaiah 6:10. If you go to verse 39, it reads, "Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" This text is part of the famous passage that recounts Isaiah's great vision of the Lord. In that vision, Isaiah saw the holiness of God. And as Isaiah saw a vision of God's holiness, he began to see his spiritual condition, his true spiritual condition. He saw his sinfulness. And he cried out to God, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And as Isaiah confessed his sins to the Lord, God in his grace and mercy forgave Isaiah and cleansed him from his sins and commissioned him as a prophet. And God warned him that his message would not be received by the Jewish people, because God had made a judicial verdict against sinful Israel. Because of their unbelief and rebellion and their idolatry, God had blinded them spiritually and given them hard hearts to prevent them from believing. As John quotes Isaiah in our text, he wants us to see that in this particular case, Jesus has blinded the eyes of the Jews and hardened their hearts. So the Jews could not believe. So what does this mean? What does it mean that the people could not believe because God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts? See, this is considered to be one of the most controversial passages in the Gospel of John. And there are some people who argue, why blame the Jews if God was the one blinding their eyes and hardening their hearts, preventing them from believing? Then why blame them for their unbelief? Well, that is a legitimate question and concern. And we need to answer that question. But before I give you the answer to that question, I want us to first understand the context of Isaiah's ministry, because that will help us answer that question. Again, as Isaiah was commissioned by God, he was given this chilling prospect of being ignored, scorned, and rejected by the people to whom he is to speak. And God commands Isaiah to keep preaching to the people, even though he knew they would still reject his message. In doing so, Isaiah's preaching will make the heart of this people calloused and their ears dull and blind their eyes. So in the context of Isaiah's day and ministry, God was hardening their hearts by the continued preaching of God's judgment and salvation message. The message of Isaiah had a hardening effect on the hearts of the Jews. The more Isaiah preached, the more the people's hearts were hardened against God and his message so that they could not be saved. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. We see this pattern all throughout the scriptures. Same thing happened in Exodus. Remember that time when God raised up Moses to deliver God's people from Egyptian captivity? Moses went back to Egypt and commanded Pharaoh, "Let my people go." How did Pharaoh respond? Did he let God's people go? No. He resisted. So how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? God hardened his heart by giving sign after sign. With each plague, Pharaoh rejected obeying God's command, and thus his heart was hardened further. Now, this is exactly what is being described in John chapter 12. So how was Jesus blinding their eyes and hardening their hearts? Answer: it was through the signs that he continued to perform in his public ministry. In their case, the signs had a hardening effect on them. Each time they rejected a sign or a miracle that Jesus performed, God hardened their hearts even more. And the Jews do not believe in Jesus because they reject the signs that God had given them, resulting in God's judicial hardening of their hearts. You see, there is a lesson that we can learn from this. And it is this lesson. Every time the gospel, the good news of salvation, is taught, and every time that message is rejected, a person's heart becomes hardened. Let me say that again. And if you could show the slide, please. Every time the gospel is taught, and every time that message is rejected, a person's heart becomes hardened. And so there is a danger when a person is exposed to the truth. That person perhaps would come to a gathering like this, hear the gospel message proclaimed, but is completely indifferent to it and rejects it. Every time that person hears the message and rejects it, his heart is being hardened further. And you don't want to reach that point when God himself hardens your heart, that you could not believe anymore. Paul makes a similar argument in Romans chapter 1. The consequence of the world's sin and unbelief is God's judgment, in which he gives them over to their sinful desires. If you go to Romans chapter 1, the apostle Paul shows us that God revealed his divine attributes through creation. And in verse 21, Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." And so because of their rebellion and unbelief, God judged these people. Find that judgment taking place in verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error." This is one of the most frightening judgments that can ever take place in a person's life. A person who is exposed to the truth that, and he continues to reject it with his words and with his lifestyle. And God judges that person and gives that person over to his sinful desires. D.A. Carson once said, "God's judicial hardening is not the capricious manipulation of an arbitrary sovereign toward morally neutral or good people, but rather his holy condemnation of guilty people who are condemned to the judgment that they themselves have chosen." This is what happened to the people of Israel in Isaiah's day. This is what happened to the people of Israel in Jesus' day. And this continues to happen in our day. And in our text, John is describing what we might call a judicial hardening that settles on a people who are already guilty. So this is a warning for those who are exposed to the truth but continually reject the message of salvation. I pray that as you hear this message and as you evaluate yourself, and as you make an honest evaluation of your spiritual life and realize that you do not really have a saving relationship or a right relationship with God, that you, by the grace of God, would humble yourself today and confess your sinfulness to the Lord so that you might receive grace and mercy. Do not delay. Do not procrastinate. Because every time you come here and reject the truth, reject the gospel, you are hardening your heart even further. And so the rejection and unbelief of the Jews were predicted by the prophet Isaiah. I also want us to see that their rejection is not only predicted, but their rejection also accomplished the plan of God because it led to the cross by which we are saved. You see, what they did to Jesus, the way they responded to Christ, did not thwart God's plan and purposes. And the application here is that the unbelief and evil deeds of sinners never frustrate the sovereign purposes of God, but actually fulfill His purposes. And I hope that gives comfort to us as individuals and as a church. Because it's hard to be a believer these days, right? It's hard to share the gospel with the lost these days. Pluralism has dominated our world. But know this, the salvation of men is not dependent on our persuasion. It is entirely dependent on God's sovereign grace. He will save whom He will save. And nothing and no one can ever stop or thwart God's plans and purposes. You know, as I reflect on this truth and as I meditate on God's word, it made me appreciate my salvation even more. Because growing up as a pastor's kid, I was a rebel. I heard the gospel message preached by my dad several times. In fact, after every sermon, my dad would ask me, "So what was my preaching about?" And I learned a trick. I just need to memorize this sermon title, and that would be my answer. But I wasn't really listening to his sermons. I was rebelling against God. I was rebelling against my parents. But by God's grace, a time came when the Lord opened the eyes of my heart to the truth, and I got saved. That's mercy. That's grace. Because God could have hardened my heart to the point I could no longer believe. And so to find myself not only saved by the grace of God, but, you know, given this privilege to share His gospel, to share His word with you all this morning is really humbling. Now, every time I meet my high school friends, I'm really reminded of God's grace upon my life. One time, I saw my high school classmate here in IT Park, and we were delighted to see each other, and he asked me, "Bay, asa nakagatrabaho ron? Where are you working now?" And so I told him, "Well, I'm a pastor now." And he didn't hear me correctly. He said, "Huh? Master sa unsa?" I said, "Not master, pastor." Katawa siya. And siya, "Ay, sig binuang do." Pag sure, oy. He couldn't believe me. And I started sharing the gospel with him. I started to quote scripture. And then he said, "Tinuod yun di ay. Nausap naman di ay ka." It's all by God's grace. And now that I'm a father, I pray for the salvation of my children. Marco and Dio, they know the gospel. If you ask them, how can God save sinners? They will give you a biblical answer. And I don't know if they're saved. Maybe they already have childlike faith, but I still have to see, you know, some fruit. And as a father, I pray for their salvation. Because I understand them being born into a Christian home does not automatically make them Christians. As a pastor, God has given me the privilege to baptize many believers. You know, I look forward to that day when God would give me the privilege to baptize my own children. I think that would be one of the best days of my life. And I pray to God that, Lord, what happened to me would also happen to them. That they would know Your saving grace. They would know the hope that they have in Jesus. And if you're a parent, I hope you are praying for the salvation of your children. Are you doing that? Are you concerned about the spiritual well-being or the spiritual welfare of your children? I don't know about you, but it's hard to be a parent these days. Our children belong to a very distracted generation. You have the internet, YouTube, Roblox. And sometimes it's really hard to make them see the things that really matter in life. But as we pray for them, as we disciple them well, I am confident that God, in His grace and mercy, in His perfect time, will answer our prayers. It is the Lord who will open the eyes of their hearts to see His glory and His grace. See, that's something that happened in the life of Isaiah, the prophet. If you read verse 41 of our text, it says, Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. You see, when John says Isaiah saw God's glory, namely Jesus, and spoke about Him, he may well be thinking of the suffering servant who was exalted. And some Bible scholars believe that Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Christ. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus in His glory. And as he saw the glory of Jesus, he also saw his own sinfulness. You see, as a prophet, the most useful part in Isaiah's body would be his mouth. Why? Because it was through his mouth or through his lips that he was able to declare God's word to God's people. But as he had a vision of God's holiness and God's glory, Isaiah realized that the most useful part of his body is actually the most unclean part of his body. What did he say? What was his conclusion? I am a man of unclean lips. And as Isaiah confessed that to the Lord, Isaiah received forgiveness. God forgave him of his sin, of his uncleanness. And it was through that Isaiah was commissioned by God to serve Him. So what does this show us? While it is impossible with man, all things are possible with God. It is God who opens the eyes of our hearts to see and behold the glory of Christ. You know you have saving faith when you treasure Jesus Christ above all. You know you have saving faith when you are able to count the cost, just like Isaiah. He knew that the Jews would reject his message, but he still said, Lord, here am I, send me. I will be your spokesman. I will declare your word no matter what. Despite the persecution and the rejection that Isaiah faced during his day, he endured, he persevered. Why? Because he knew he was serving the Lord Almighty. Now, as we hit verse 42 and verse 43, we see an illustration of unbelief. And I think it serves as a contrast to the life and example of Isaiah. In verse 42, it reads, Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is a different form of unbelief. If you go to verse 37, the unbelief of most of the Jews was expressed or displayed through their rejection of the signs that Jesus performed. But here, it seems like, at first glance, that these are people who have believed in Jesus. But as we read further, we realize that this is actually non-saving faith. And for those of us who have been studying the Gospel of John, this should not surprise us. We saw this non-saving belief back in John 2, 23 to 25, where many believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew they were just after the miracles. We saw the same thing in John chapter 8, where John says that the Jews believed in Jesus, but they clearly do not believe in Him in a saving way. And so John gives this illustration of unbelief in verse 42 and 43 because I believe he is prodding some of his readers here. You see, among the first century synagogues, there were still those who were in this position. If they came out as believers in Jesus, they risked expulsion, as well as ostracism and economic consequences associated with this expulsion. They loved their positions of authority. They loved their money more than Christ. And John chides them by asking, what is more important to you? Receiving glory from men or glory from God? They would not confess Jesus because of their fear of being put out of the synagogue, because they love man's glory over God's glory. And I think today many people find themselves in this category. There are many nominal Christians today. They're just Christians by name. They go to church on a Sunday, but they live like unbelievers from Monday through Saturday. And they are ashamed of Christ. They don't want their peers, their associates, their friends to know that they are followers of Jesus. Why? Because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to be made fun of. And maybe for others, they're thinking about the repercussions. Maybe there are those who have business partners who are atheists and are clearly against Christianity. And this person does not want their business partner to know that they are Christians because they might lose some profit or lose business opportunities. Maybe there are students who go to school and they don't want their classmates to know that they are followers of Jesus because they fear persecution. We know here in our country, in our culture, Filipinos are very family-oriented. And sometimes we choose our parents over God. We don't want to disappoint our parents. And so we don't make a stand for Jesus. And we don't boldly proclaim the truth to them, the truth that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Beloved, if that is you, you need to evaluate yourself and see if you are truly in the faith. Because those who have experienced God's saving grace and power will be unashamed of Christ, will be unashamed of the gospel. You will follow Jesus no matter what, even if it means being persecuted by your own family members. You will make a stand for Christ. You will declare the gospel boldly. Why? Because you have experienced the love and grace and mercy of God. I pray we would not be like this group, but we would be like the Apostle John, who was faithful to the very end. I pray we would be like Isaiah, who continued to declare God's message despite the rejection and persecution that he experienced. See, John wants us to see that true faith in Jesus Christ will bring about a radical transformation in one's life. Remember this, man's approval may last a few years, but God's approval lasts forever. I mean, I'd rather be approved by God, right, than approved by men. Let us not live for the praises of men. Let us live for the glory of God. The beginning of faith is when God opens your eyes to see the glory of Christ. And for those of us who have received the free gift of salvation, I hope through this message, you are able to appreciate the salvation that you have in Jesus even more. That you won't take it for granted. That you won't be too familiar with it. Because we could have been one of these people, right? Whose hearts were hardened by God. But isn't it amazing? Out of the billions of people in this world, God chose you. Amen? He chose you to receive such a precious gift of salvation. He chose you even before the foundation of the world. Left to ourselves, brethren, we will never believe in Jesus. We could not believe. We do not have the ability to believe in Christ. Because prior to our conversion, we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. But God made us alive. And it is by grace you have been saved. And so if you are a born-again Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, know that you have experienced the greatest miracle of all. The miracle of regeneration. You have been made alive spiritually. Are you thankful to the Lord for that? Are you grateful to the Lord for what you have received from Him? I pray that that would be evident in your life. I pray that this 2025, as you welcome this new year, you will make this resolve, Lord, I will no longer live for myself or the fleeting pleasures of this world. I will live for you. I will make you known. I will declare your goodness and your faithfulness. I will serve you and worship you no matter what. Is that what you desire as a follower of Christ? Remember this, people are spiritually blind unless God opens their eyes. If your eyes have been opened to the truth, thank God for that. Amen. And as we share the gospel with others, let us remember that their salvation is not dependent on us, on our ability to communicate the gospel. It is entirely dependent on God's sovereign work in their lives. So we simply have the privilege, right? The privilege to share the gospel. And as we do that, we entrust the results to Him. And we hold on to that truth. He will save whom He will save. Let's pray. Our gracious God, as we reflect on the riches of your mercy and your sovereign grace in our lives, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for choosing us to receive such a glorious salvation. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We chose you because you first chose us. And by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you made us alive spiritually. And we thank you, Lord, for performing the miracle of regeneration in our hearts. I pray, God, that as we meditate on this blessing that we have received from you, we would continually stand in awe of you. Every day may our hearts be filled with gratitude for what you have done to save us. And as we welcome a new year, Lord, I pray that we as individuals, as families, and as a church would seek to glorify you, would seek to declare and demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we here at Living Word IT Park, we would not be ashamed of the gospel. But we would declare it boldly and courageously with love. I pray, God, that you would give us opportunities to share the gospel with our unsaved loved ones and friends. I pray that you would take away the fear of rejection, the fear of persecution, God. And grant us faith and boldness and courage so that even when we experience rejection and persecution, we would remain faithful to you and to what you have called us to do. Lord, we long to please you. We long to glorify you. And as we sing this last song, oh God, I pray that as we affirm these truths that we have believed as a church, that our hearts, oh God, would be refreshed, encouraged, and edified. Indeed, we can say, I believe because you made us believe. And for that, may you receive all the glory and all the praise and all the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.